You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Chapter 2, verse 20. And this is going to be, we're just going to springboard, but we're going to return to this verse at the end of the message, and prayerfully, it's going to have even deeper meaning than it does right now as we read it. So let's read it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we just read that. Now, prayerfully, when we read it again at the end of service, it's going to have a whole new meaning. It's going to come alive for you. But he said in Revelation, he made everything, God wants to make everything new, and he does. And I've been praying this week, and in one of our prayer meetings, God laid something upon my heart, and that's why I'm going to do this message right now. And I want you to know, for some of you, this parts of this may seem very elementary, but sometimes it's good to get back to the basics. And that's what we're going to kind of do. So don't check out. In fact, check in, because I trust me, this is going to challenge every single one of us. So please give this morning's study your utmost devotion, because it is very important. And so I was thinking about our Christian walk. I was thinking about my Christian walk, which is probably very much like yours if you're saved. And if you're not saved, well then prayerfully, you will not leave here today without accepting Christ. But one of the things with God making everything new, one of the things that God changed in my life was my vocabulary. There are some choice words that I no longer call upon. Thank you, Lord. So he gave me a new vocabulary. Now, here's the thing. He gave me a new vocabulary. There are some words that I used to use, but now they have a different meaning. And it's probably the same for you. Like, for instance, holy. I used to say to Christians they were holy rollers. Or I would say I had socks that were holy. Righteousness, or righteous. I used to, when before I was saved, if I liked something, I'd say, that was righteous. Now it has a different meaning. Or mercy. Mercy was something that was said when I was in school and I'd be wrestling with one of my friends and they wanted me to let them up. They'd cry for mercy. Of course, I never had to cry for mercy. That was reserved for everyone else. Grace. Grace was simply a girl's name. That's all it ever meant. Justified. I always felt that I was justified for punching that other guy. I was very violent, yes. Reconciliation. Reconciliation was a word that was only used in divorce court. Outside of divorce court, never heard it. Sanctified. Never heard sanctified in my life until I got saved. And then propitiation. Before I was saved, I would have said, well, where's the amateur propitiation? If there's a propitiation, there's got to be an amateur propitiation. I'm glad you got that. First service was like, I was like, someone, we got to make that coffee stronger, Gilbert. Much stronger coffee for the morning group. You heard him. Gilbert's buying Starbucks, everyone. Where are you going, Gils? No. Listen, we walk. Now, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you have Christianese. You talk the Christian talk. Like, I found Jesus. I want to get on fire for the Lord. These are all Christian. If you go to someone who's not a believer and you say, I want to get on fire for the Lord, it's like, what? Who wants to catch on fire? You want to get on? That doesn't make any sense. Once you get saved, those words change the meaning. But we can still, even as believers, walk in partial blindness. Because to know the meaning of the terms doesn't mean you know the Lord who created those terms, who instituted those terms. See, it's possible to know the terms, to know Christianese, but not know Jesus Christ intimately. It is possible also that you may be totally blind to salvation and yet you go to church all the time. So let me ask you a couple of questions. One, do we really understand what salvation is? And number two, more importantly, more personal, do you really know if you are saved or how to be saved? Salvation is an important issue. And hear me out, please. It is so important that you don't assume that you are saved. And I'm going to prove that to you this morning. You may even find as we go through this that you might even question if you truly are saved. Listen, part of my prayer this week was, I don't just want to teach you concepts of the Bible. I don't just want to teach you about Jesus Christ, because I could do that all day long. I could teach you concepts. I can teach you about Jesus, but what I want to do is I want to help you to know Jesus. I want to introduce you to Jesus. I want you to enter into a personal relationship with Him. So many miss out in the church. Hear me. Inside the church, in this church, so many are missing out on the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ. Now, I thought about life change, right? There's a lot of things that can happen to us that would change our life, right? Like, how about this? If you won the lottery, that would change your life, wouldn't it? And yet, so many people say that if they won the lottery, that it would change their life. And yet, that even the lottery is a missed opportunity. Let me explain. Some years ago, when the lottery Powerball, I don't know what that is, but the Powerball, I don't play lottery, was at $500 million. I think it's gone beyond that now, but back at this time, this is the information I could find. There were two tickets sold for $1 million apiece, and no one ever cashed them in. Two people could have won $1 million and had their life changed. New Jersey had the same thing happen with their Powerball, and the two tickets just expired. California once had $22 million of unclaimed prizes in 1 year. $22 million. The state of New York beat California, with $65 million worth of unclaimed lottery tickets. And it's estimated that every year about $800 million goes unclaimed, according to the gaming officials. I would say some people are missing out, wouldn't you? Well, that missing out on that money is nothing compared to missing out on eternal life with Christ. And yet, some people can be so close. You come to church, you hear the message, and yet you could walk out of here with the Christianese and with the understanding of the vocabulary and yet never really know Jesus Christ personally. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10 through 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 through 13. Here's what it says. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. You hear what he said? Be even more diligent. Now, who is this speaking? This is Peter speaking. Now, remember, Peter walked around with Jesus for 3 years. He was in the in crowd. He was there right beside Jesus for 3 years. And yet, at the end of 3 years, Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." And it wasn't until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that he actually got on fire for the Lord. I got on fire. There you go. So here's what he's writing, and he's telling us this because he's speaking from experience of being so close to Jesus and still not having that intimate salvational relationship. Look what he says. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what he says here. And this is my heart too. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in this present truth. In other words, listen, I'm not going to neglect to remind you, you need to make your calling and election sure. Don't just assume that you are saved. And he says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I'm going to stir you up by reminding you to make your calling and election sure. It's possible to be assuming that you're saved and not truly be saved. Isn't that a scary thought? But here's the cool part. God wants to make everything in your life new. So hang on to that. Everything made new. And you might be saying, but Pastor Randy, I believe. Well, good. But do you realize that belief is not enough? What? Yeah, do me a favor. Turn to John. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 30. Some belief in Jesus Christ doesn't save you. There is a belief in Christ that doesn't lead to salvation. Did you know that? James says, hey, demons believe and tremble. But over here in John, chapter 8, verse 30, look at what it says. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. And the Father has not left me alone. For I always do the things that please Him. So what does Jesus do? He always does what pleases the Father. Hang that on your belt. As he spoke these words, listen to this, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. See what it says? Many believed in him. Okay, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who what? Believed in him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So he tells the ones who believed in him, he says, hey, abide in my word. Do the things that my word says to do. And they answered. Who was the they? The ones who believed in him. Here we go. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? How can you say that? We've never been in bondage. We are descendants of Abraham. I keep getting lost in my thing here. And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. So he answers them. Now jump down to verse 52. He's still having a conversation with them. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. These are the same people who believed in him just a minute ago. Jump down to verse 58. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He walked out of their life right in the midst of them. Listen, there are people who come to service here and every other church in this town that'll come into church and Jesus will walk in the midst of them, but they'll never ever have a relationship. These Jews that he's talking about, they're religious people. They're religious. even said that at one point they were believing in him. But they had more faith in the religious acts of salvation, what they believed were religious acts of salvation, rather than to believe in the Savior himself. Now, there's a guy, very famous, that did a bunch of religious acts in order to get close to God. He did religious stuff. His name, Martin Luther. Maybe you've heard of him. He wasn't a believer, and he became this religious person. He actually, in 1517, was a monk. He became a monk. And he's the guy who took his 95 theses and nailed them to the doorposts of the Roman Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And the 95 theses was basically saying all the things that he realized were not right with the Catholic Church at that time. And that's the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Now you say, okay, what is that? Well, any church that's not Catholic but still studies the Bible is a Protestant church. If it's Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Pentecostal, or non-denominational, we all fall under the Protestant. Protestant means Protestant. We protest against the things that were being taught by the Catholic Church. However, before this spiritual awakening where he nailed these theses to the door. Theses, not feces. That would be some weird nails. Theses. It was his, yeah, okay, you know. It's like, that sounded weird. Okay. But as a monk, in his biography, he was depressed. See, he sought all kinds of ways through the monastery. He sought all kinds of ways to get close to God through religious acts. He was tortured with guilt and fear of his own sinfulness. The teaching of the Catholic monastery was riddled with hoops that he had to jump through in order to earn his right to God. The things that Luther was taught, that he rebelled against later on as he studied the Bible, that salvation, they taught that salvation was by grace, but you had to earn the right to that grace. Then it's not grace, is it? You had to earn worthiness to receive God's grace and God's favor. So here's what he did, based on what they had taught him. In fact, this is what all the monastery monks did. First, they renounced their self-will. And how did they do that? Well, basically, eating meager portions of bread and water. That was their diet year-round. They were told that you could achieve grace by wearing painful clothing. For instance, they would put things in their shoes or in their sandals that would hurt their feet when they walk in order to earn their grace. They would put things around their waist, like a belt, but something tight and painful, very encroaching. They were trying to accumulate worthiness of God by putting themselves in pain. He gave himself meager food. He denied himself his self-will. He wore uncomfortable clothing. He also gave himself over to sleepless vigils all night long that went on and on and on with no sleep. He became a beggar, not because he had to, but because it was so humiliating and lowly that hopefully he could earn some favor. And they did all this based on the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the weak and the meek. Blessed are those. They went on and on, and they took it to a degree that Jesus never intended. So he begged. He fasted so often and for so long that his friends thought that he would actually die of starvation. And so here's the thing. He did all these things that you would say, man, there's a guy really seeking after God. But the problem is he was trusting in the acts and not in the Savior. See, there was a problem. It wasn't enough. Here's the thing. How much is enough? I'll give you an example. I used to go door-to-door witnessing in Houston. I did it for quite a few years. One time I knocked on a door and there was this lady. She believed in karma. and you do so much good to get so much, you know, do bad, you're going to get bad. And I asked her, I said, okay, well, how much good, how do you know when you're balanced out, when you did enough good for all the bad things? She goes, I don't know. I said, so really you have no faith, no security? Well, no. I said, what about this? And I had no way of knowing. I just randomly, I said, what if a woman had an abortion? And she started to cry because apparently she had. And I said, how much good will make up for killing a baby like that? And she was crying. And I said, you really don't know, do you? No. I said, how would you like to have faith? And you know what she did in Christ, and know that there's enough that you could get saved. And you know what she said? She was feeling the Holy Spirit. I could feel it. She said, no, this neighborhood is all Muslim, it's all Hindus like me. And if I do that, they'll all disown me. Yeah. See, Martin Luther was fearful and he was aware of his sin, just like that lady, fearful and aware of her sin. In fact, Martin Luther was so aware of his sin, he would go to the confessional. And he would confess to the priest for up to 6 hours in the confessional. Now, by the way, that's a guy who was really aware of his sin. Because if you and I really got down to brass tacks and started confessing our sin, I don't see how we could do any less. So he got down to detail. And apparently he would confess for so long that one of the priests actually told Luther this: do not come back unless you commit adultery or fornication. Stop this endless confession. They're the ones who told him to confess in order to be right before God and to do it to a priest. They just didn't want someone to literally take it seriously or to be that thorough. See, Martin Luther feared God and he desired God at the same time. Listen, by the way, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we're going to talk about that here momentarily. Because looking from the outside at Martin Luther, you would have thought that guy is definitely going to heaven. That guy is so on fire for God. And yet, he was so far from the Lord. And he later got saved. And that's when he wrote the 95 Theses that he nailed to the wall. The fear of God led to the desire to be right with God, and the desire to be right with God led him to be religious, but still not be right. See, Martin Luther realized the same thing that Paul realized. Zealous religiosity, religious activity doesn't equal salvation. Coming to church doesn't equal salvation. It's like I say all the time. You can come, you can go sit in McDonald's. It doesn't make you a happy meal. Well, some of you are a fry short of a happy meal, but I'm just messing. Listen, coming and sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian. I can't express that strong enough. Paul, like Martin Luther, realized that all their religious works, all their religious acts didn't lead to salvation. Turn with me. You got to read this. If you don't know it, you need to read it. Philippians chapter 3. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And once you get to Philippians 3, let's start in verse 4. He says this: though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now here he's going to give us a list of all his righteous activity. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, even putting Christians to death in his zeal for religiosity, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them rubbish that I may gain Christ. See, what he came to realize is that living by the law doesn't save you. He did all of the law. Now, he didn't do it his whole life, because we all... But I can fulfill the law for 1 week, but I can't say I've fulfilled the law in my whole life. I can go a week without telling a lie if I try real hard. But living by the law is just a religious act. And God doesn't want religious acts. In fact, he says in the Old Testament, he says, I hate your offerings. They're a stench in my nose. Because these are all religious activity. I hate your feasts. I hate it. Because you do it with the wrong heart. See, God wants to make all things new. He wants to make you new, me new, us new, this church new, all things new. He wants to make us new. He wants to take us out of being miserable. He wants us not to be wore out. He wants us not to be frustrated. Frustrated from our feeble attempts to be godly in order to gain his favor. He wants to free us by his perfect, complete work on the cross, and all we have to do is receive it. However, we're going to look at how you know if you've received it. Because I also want everyone here to be made new by God. Some would say in here, I believe there is a God. Well, James addresses that. He says, hey, you believe there's one God, you do well. But demons believe. Believing's not enough. We have to respond. See, a demon believes. A demon, Jesus comes, they say, we know who you are, Son of the Most High. Jesus, what do we have to do with you? They know who he is. They fear him. But they don't obey. They don't worship. Okay, Pastor Randy, I have a Bible, I pray, I go to church, I know who Jesus is. Well, that means you've heard the Word of God. Someone's giving you the Word. Turn with me. I told you it was going to be the Bible bus. I just want you to know that I'm not just making stuff up. Matthew chapter 13. Starting in verse 3 of Matthew 13. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out, and he sowed some seed. And he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured it. By the way, the seed is the word of God. The sower is God. So some seed fell on the ground by the wayside, and birds came and devoured it. Here you go. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprung up because they had no depth of earth. So here's someone comes to church, they hear a little bit of the word, they get excited, maybe they come forward and they look like they're on fire and everything looks great, but there's no depth. They're doing religious activity. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell on the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. Salvation? Salvation happens to your life and my life at one point in time. However, true salvation is proven over time. It takes time to see you. You know, there are oftentimes people raise their hand or people come forward or I've led someone to the Lord in my office. But I never say, hey, someone got saved today. You'll never see me post that. You'll see me post some people made decisions for Christ. Why? We make all kinds of decisions, right? How many of you made New Year's resolutions last January to work out every day? Join the club? You made a decision. You may not have followed through with it. So we can make lots of decisions. So I put that. I'll put, hey, you know, 20 people made decisions for Christ. But I wait to see if it's true salvation. Let's look. Let's look at the good seed to show you that time that I'm talking about. Verse 8 of Matthew 13. But others fell on good soil and yielded a crop. How long does it take for a crop to come up? The seed is planted, it springs up, you got to keep watering, and eventually the crop comes. Sometimes it's in the second year, so that's time right there. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who has an ear, let him hear. In other words, if you are truly saved, here you go. We're moving into this touchy place. This is going to be very touchy from here on out. If you're truly saved, what fruit are you producing? What fruit have you produced since the day you accepted Christ? Since you made that decision? Jesus said, hey, if you're good soil, you're going to produce a crop. Maybe it's 30-fold, 60-fold. Maybe you're a 100-folder. Now, I found some statistics, and I went with the most gracious statistic I could find. Said 1/4 of the people who attend church are saved. 1/4. Now, most of the other statistics said 1/10. But I said, let me go with one that's gracious. Normally in here, we're a little light today because of women's retreat. But normally on second service, we have 200 people. First service, we have about 100, a little more, a little less, depends on the day. In first service, out of that 100, if statistics are right, 25 of those people are truly saved. The rest are religious. Here, if we have 200, 50 are truly saved. The rest are going through religious activity. And then third service, we have about 50 or 60. 13 people are going through, are truly saved. The rest are religious. Brothers and sisters, quite possibly the odds are stacked against you that you are truly saved. And that's why Peter said, hey, make your calling and election sure. And as a pastor, I'm here this morning because, brother and sister, we are getting, the end is coming. Do you not see that? Things are getting crazy. Ezekiel 38 and 39 it's all lining up. Everything's lining up at an incredible rate. It's freaky. So my heart is, how many people here at HBC are religious? And how many people are truly born again? There's a scary verse in Matthew where he says, many. When God says many, he knows what many means. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not, you know, prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do wonderful. That's pastors that prophesy and cast out demons and do mighty. You know, the average parishioner doesn't go around doing that. So if there are many pastors, how many people are those pastors taking with them? There was a guy, very religious guy in the Bible, over in John chapter 3. You're familiar with it. You don't have to turn there. I'm gonna run you through it. His name was Nicodemus. He came to Jesus at night. He was a religious leader. You're familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, that's the conversation Jesus is having with Nicodemus. He was a ruler, he was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. In fact, Josephus tells us that Nicodemus was the third richest man in the area. Now, understand this. In the Jewish nation, there were 40,000 rabbis. Those are priests or pastors, right? Of those rabbis, there were 6,000 Pharisees. Those are more elite rabbis. Of those 6,000 Pharisees, there were only 70 Sadducees. Those are the elite of the elite. Nicodemus was one of those. So was Paul, by the way. In fact, in verse 10, Jesus refers to Nicodemus as, aren't you the teacher of Israel? The genuine article, the definite article. Aren't you the extreme, the supreme teacher of Israel? And yet, what Jesus is all going to tell him, that fact that you're the supreme teacher, it's not good enough. The fact that you have these credentials, still not good enough. Because nothing you can do can earn your way to God. You go to the very next chapter 4, and there's a woman at the well who's been sleeping around with many men. In fact, she's shacked up with a guy that she's not married to. She's so embarrassed, she has to come after all the other ladies have gone to get water because she's embarrassed of who she is. She's an outcast. And Jesus presents the gospel. She gets saved. Listen, according to Jesus, that woman and Nicodemus, even though he is a religious leader, they were both as lost, even though he had all the religious activity that you could want. How are you doing? Do you go through this life in religious activity? Are you truly, truly born again? And Nicodemus, you know what he says to Jesus in verse 2 of John 3? He says this. Man came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, in other words, teacher, Rabboni, teacher, priest, whatever. We know, oh, you know, that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Paul, Nicodemus, and the rest of the 70 Sadducees are having conversations about Jesus. And they think they know him. We know you come from God. You are a teacher from God. But they're all talking wrong. See, Jesus Christ wasn't a teacher from God. Jesus was God that came to teach us. Completely different. See, you can say Jesus and he died on the cross, but really not know who he is. And it's sad. Because many people in the church say, I know Jesus. And I have to say, well, tell me about him. Because let's make sure we're talking about the same Jesus. And that you know truly what he is and how to get saved. I'm going to show you a video. It's a little long, not too long. It's 4 minutes long, of some people talking about Jesus because they think they know him. Watch this.
All right, this is everybody's waiting for this segment. So grab your popcorn, turn the volume up in your office, close the door, sit down. Here we go. If you thought Santa Claus or Jesus Christ were anything other than white, Fox News anchor Megyn Kelly wants you to know you are wrong. Kelly says both were white, and that's a fact. And as you can imagine, a lot of folks disagree with her, and they're letting her have it online.
When I saw this headline, I kind of laughed. I said, oh, this is so ridiculous. Yet another person claiming it's racist to have a white Santa. You know, and by the way, for all you kids watching at home, Santa just is white, but this person is just arguing that maybe we should also have a black Santa. Just because it makes you feel uncomfortable doesn't mean it has to change. You know, I mean, Jesus was a white man too, but you know, it's like he was a historical figure. I mean, that's a verifiable fact, as is Santa. I just want the kids watching to know that.
I'm laughing. Listen, I put this online, guys, and I said, what color is Jesus? What color is Santa Claus? And everyone's like going crazy. What color are you? What's wrong with you? I can't believe I'm discussing this either. But that is the most responses I think I've gotten in a year on social media is when I put that question up. And when I posted something last week about someone who looked like Jesus selling Christmas trees, the internet went crazy.
But to get outraged at the idea that there are non-white Santas is ridiculous, because I guarantee you right now, that if you were to walk into the home of an African-American person, almost anywhere in the country, you would find a black Santa Claus and black angels and a black Jesus.
But there are many who question the authenticity, shall we say, of Santa Claus and Jesus. Where she lost me was the Jesus thing. What do theologians say about the color of Jesus' skin?
Well, when we look at Jesus as a historical figure, you're talking about somebody from the first century who lived in the Middle East. So in all likelihood, he would have had an olive complexion. We don't really know. What we do know is how artists have depicted him over the years. And like you said, just like with Santa Claus, oftentimes cultures will, it's almost a mirror of who's doing the depiction as to what Jesus turns out. When you go to Jamaica, you see a Jamaican Jesus. When you go to countries in Asia, you'll often see an Asian-looking Jesus. And here in the United States and in North America and Europe, you see a very
Asian-looking Jesus. I want to say that to Eric and Jamel. When you mentioned Jamel and Santa Claus and black families. You're talking about ornaments and pictures, but not in every black family's home that I went to as a kid that they had black Santas or black Jesus. There were some white Jesuses hanging up on the wall in black homes. So isn't it kind of up to people to decide what their Santa and what their Jesus looks like, Jamel?
You know, I think that's absolutely right. I think it, you know, what your Santa, what your Jesus looks like is up to you. It's whatever you feel most comfortable with. I would agree that if you're, when you're talking about the historical Jesus, and Kelly during her segment, she took a moment to say that, you know, we have historical evidence of what Jesus looked like. Yeah, he was an olive-skinned man because he was from first century Palestine. He likely had close-cropped dark hair and dark eyes and looked like his peers and contemporaries. And so on that, Kelly is definitely just incorrect. She's misinformed.
Anyone who has studied the Bible and anyone who knows about the heritage or the roots of Jesus knows that he was a dark-skinned person and probably not, he wasn't a white man. It's not probably was. He wasn't a white man. He was a darker persuasion.
Yeah, he certainly didn't come from
Jewish, right?
He didn't come from Europe. He didn't come from North America. That's just not where he came from. So Jesus isn't white, and saying that is just wrong.
So listen, I wrote something this week saying, you know, Christians should lighten up with, you know, what color Jesus is because he's kind of whatever. I mean, is that a fair assessment to say, or do you think we need to broaden our perspective up and get a handle on, okay, Jesus is black, let's all come to a consensus about that, and okay, Santa Claus is black, white, Hispanic, or whatever you want him to be. Jamel, and then Eric.
Well, I think if we're talking about the historical Jesus, he likely looked one way. But if we're talking about the theological Jesus, the Christ, as it were, then I think race doesn't really have anything to do with it. I mean, Paul of Tarsus tells us very clearly that there is no Jew or Gentile, no Greek or Roman in Christ. And so I don't, you know, no reason to talk about Jesus being black or white or whatever, because it just doesn't matter.
Yeah. I have less than 10 seconds, Eric.
Jesus was not white. Fact.
I love it.
I don't love it. Basically, you can make Jesus any way you want him to be. Whatever you feel comfortable with is what all three of these panel experts are saying. Here's the sad part, folks. In the church, that's how most Christians treat Jesus. I'll take Jesus however I'm comfortable with. I'll just, you know, embrace the parts and the things that Jesus said that fit in my lifestyle, and the things that Jesus said that didn't fit, that don't fit in my lifestyle, those I'll just ignore. That's not the part of Jesus I want. So Nicodemus, like Paul, like Luther, like you and I, want to be right before God because we fear God and we understand that he's a righteous judge. So he asked him, hey, how do I get saved? And Jesus answered and said to him, hey, most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. In other words, he says, you can't put your name on the registry. You can't join membership. That's why we don't have one here at HBC. No membership. Because there are churches that have membership and people think, oh, I'm a member. I'm saved. Wrong. It just means you're a member of the church. You got a religious activity. What saves you is you, if you're born again. You got to be born into the body of Christ. You cannot join it. Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born again when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. You know, I witnessed the birth of a child, and I know this. As soon as that baby is born, even a newborn baby you can't put back, let alone 30 years later. It had a hard enough time getting out. So he says, listen, then Jesus goes on, most assuredly, unless you are born of water and of spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So here's the question. You need to know if you are truly born again. You need to know if you're truly saved. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus said, hey, aren't you the teacher? Aren't you the supreme teacher of Israel? Not only that, he came to Jesus saying, we know who you are. You come from God. No one can do what you do and not be from God. So he's a supreme teacher. He knows the word inside and out, memorized. He even says, we know who you are, Jesus. You're from God. And Jesus is telling him, but you're lost. You're totally lost. And of course, Jesus then goes on to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And here's the thing that messes people up. that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There it is, Pastor Randy. It says all you have to do is believe. Let me show you another verse, just a chapter before, chapter 2 of John, where we have people who believe and yet they're not saved. Look, turn with me, John chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Always tag this together with John 3:16. Watch this. John chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. What did they do? Believed in his name. And then look at verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Once again, the last time they believed in him, once he said something they didn't like, they wanted to kill him, and he moved from in the midst of them, and he left the church, the synagogue. This time, they believed in him because of the miracles and the signs, but yet he didn't apply himself to them because they were just believing, they were just going through the motion. They wanted the religiosity and not the Savior. Once again, salvation happens at a point. But salvation is proven over time as you bear fruit. Some people say, but Pastor Randy, I've turned over a new leaf. Great, you turned over a leaf. You need a new life. Listen, I can turn over new leaves in my life without finding God. I can switch my jobs. That's a new leaf. It's a career. Change my career. I can get a divorce. I wouldn't do that. I would never do that. But some people can get a divorce. There's a new leaf in my life. Turning over a new leaf. That doesn't lead to salvation. Let me tell you a story about Lord Kenneth Clark. True story. Pick up his autobiography. Internationally known for his television series, Civilization. He lived and died without faith in Christ. Yet, he admit in his autobiography, while visiting a beautiful church, he had what he believed to be an overwhelming religious experience. My whole being, Clark wrote, was irradiated by a kind of heavenly joy, far more intense than anything I had known before. But, gloom of grace, as he described it, created a problem. If he allowed himself to be influenced by it, he knew he would have to change. His family might think he had lost his mind. And maybe that intense joy would prove to be an illusion. So he concluded, here's his conclusion, I was too deeply embedded in the world to change courses. You see, people can come to church and you can taste and feel the presence of God and then walk out the doors and say, but I don't want to change. I'm not going to let God change me. I don't want to be different. But God says he wants to make everything new. Romans said, don't turn here. I'm going to bounce off it rather quickly. But I'm giving you these verses just so you know where we're going. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, not by works, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith to the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But here's the thing, folks. Hear me. Don't check out. You need to know if you are truly saved. I don't need to know it. You need to know. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, at the end of 1 John, he says this, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Lord. So who is he writing to? People who believe. Watch what he says. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So the whole book of 1 John, he's writing it so that people who believe can test their hearts to see if they're truly saved. Why? Because too many people are self-deceived in the church. They're religious. Even this church. If your faith in the cross hasn't changed you, then it hasn't saved you. Brothers and sisters, how? How can you encounter a living God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and then walk away as the same person you were before you met Him, before you claimed to have met Him? A person who has been touched by God, they are changed completely and they can't help but be a different person. Why? Because the Spirit of that living God takes resident in them. Now, if I have the Spirit of Christ in me and active and in control of me, what am I going to act like? I'm going to act like Christ. If God's Spirit is in me, He's going to control me. Or here's what's happened. Okay? Either you're quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit as a Christian and not allowing the Spirit to work through you, or you're not saved. I'm sorry, I have to. I have to tell you these things. Jesus said this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." In other words, Jesus said this, look, if you truly have saving faith, believing in me, you're going to do what I did. And what did Jesus do? Well, he served. He sacrificed. He forgave. He loved. He made himself lower. Look, he also says this. If you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, do the things I tell you to do. If you love me. Okay, what did he tell us to do? Well, he said, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here you go. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You ever wonder? I do. You ever wonder why some people in the church aren't making disciples? You ever wonder that? Why some people are making disciples and some aren't? Maybe it's because the ones who aren't saved. Maybe because they're not disciples themselves. The Lord said, listen, this is the Lord speaking, not me. The Lord said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Not, I might make you fishers of men. He says, if you're following me, guess what? If you're truly my disciple, you're going to do what I do. If you have my Spirit, you're going to be a fisher of men. Now, I want to make this clear. I'm not telling you, hey, if you want to be saved, you got to jump through these hoops. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is, if you have God's Spirit in you, if you have the Christ's Spirit in you, if you truly surrendered and made Jesus your Lord, these things are going to happen naturally. Just like if I put a seed in the ground, I don't have to tell that seed to produce a plant. It just does it naturally if it has good soil. If God's Word is planted in your heart and your heart is good soil, there's going to be fruit naturally. I don't even have to come and say anything to you. When we come to Jesus, when you and I come to Jesus, He will make everything new. The way I think, the way you think, the way we view life and the way we live, He will change what your priorities are. Before I was saved, my priorities was Randy, Randy's fun, Randy's rest and relaxation, Randy's sin, Randy this, Randy that. That's all I saw. Randy hungry, Randy sleepy, Randy angry, Randy happy. You know, just that was Randy, Randy, Randy. Now, God gave me a new nature. Now, I don't always follow it. I'll tell you, I quench the Holy Spirit. But I want to lead you to Christ. I want you to examine your heart. So now, okay, stop. You're examining your heart, I pray, and you're thinking, oh gosh, I shouldn't have come today. Boy, look at the time. So what do you think? I don't know, I was thinking, okay, Lord, we're to be this new creature, this new creation. What's our goal as a church? Well, turn here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're going to want to read this along with me. And we're close to winding up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Listen to this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what you, when you receive God's Spirit, that's what you become, an ambassador, a representative of Christ. Here you go. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So once I receive Christ's Spirit, you know what I become? I'm supposed to become an ambassador, and I'm supposed to be out there pleading with the lost to be reconciled to God. Why? That's what Jesus would do. And if his Spirit is in control of me, that's what I would do. He wants to make you new today, folks. Some of you, here's what I'm going to tell you right now. Here's what's going to happen. Some of you go, boy, that was convicting. You'll walk right out the door and you'll be just like that Lord who will say, you know what? I felt it. But if I change, what will people think of me? Well, you're making a decision to turn away from Christ. I just want to make that clear. Because I know that's what happened first service. There were people who walked out to return to being religious. It broke my heart. I just wanted to cry. I wanted to scream, actually. I could feel it. Let's read our main verse again. Now that I've taught this, and tell me if this doesn't change the way you read this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's revisit it. Galatians 2, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you been crucified with Christ? In other words, have you died to what Randy wants and what, well, that would be weird for you, but have you died to what you want and what your desires are, and you realize I'm an ambassador of Christ, I'm to represent him? Are you running from it? Let me read you, I'm going to close with this story. What a neat illustration as I found this story. In 1981, a Minnesota radio station reported a story about a stolen car in California. The police were staging an intense search for the vehicle and the driver, even to the point of placing announcements on local radio stations across the country to contact the thief. Why? Because on the front seat of the stolen car was a box of crackers. Unbeknown to the thief, was laced with poison. The owner of the car intended to use the crackers as bait for some rats. Now, the police and the owner of the VW Bug were more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to recover the stolen car. See, oftentimes we run from God because we feel that we want to escape his judgment and his punishment, when really what he's trying to do is rescue us from death. But we keep running because it might mean a life change. I might have to give up my sins, my worry, my hopelessness, my anxiety, my fear, my anger. You add to the list whatever is in your heart. Brothers and sisters, here's my question. Has God made everything new? Or are you just religious? Make your calling and election sure today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is alive. And I thank you, Lord, it is obvious that we are in the last days. What that means, I don't know. But we are on a rocket sled to end time prophecy at a rate that is unbelievable, undeniable. Only a fool would be blind to such a thing. But Father, right now, as we are here, whether it's in time or not in time, we all have to make a decision. We all have to get real. We all have to examine our lives to see if we are in the faith or not. Father God, Lord, I pray you would help me to examine my heart in the areas where I am not surrendered to you, Lord. that I might surrender wholeheartedly everything to you. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that they would be real, Lord, that they would take an assessment and they know if they're living for you or living for themselves. They know, Lord, if they're truly saved or not saved, they feel that conviction. And Lord, I pray that no one would leave here today without making a decision, a real decision, not just a raising a hand, not just an emotional thing, but a real decision to surrender their life and to live for you and allow your Spirit to dictate and change who they are. And so right now, while heads are bowed, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, if you'd like to accept Christ for the very first time, would you raise your hand and say, that's me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Awesome. Praise God. Now, maybe you've been believing you're saved. You're like, I know who Jesus is. I surrender my life. But you know what? I'm just going through religious activity. I'm not letting His Spirit control me. I need to relinquish that. I need to be under control of the Holy Spirit. If that is you here this morning, would you please raise your hand and say, I need to relinquish. I need to surrender. I have not been surrendered. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Examine your heart. Praise the Lord. God sees you. Praise God. God sees what you do. He sees what you don't do. And what's sad is so many are going to leave here today no different than when they came in, still religious, just like the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, believing that what they're doing. Listen, examine your heart. You know, if you need to, just be brave enough to say, that's me. I'm going to change here today. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Praise God. Anyone else? Praise God. Beautiful. Beautiful. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, you need to pray. You need to pray. You need to seek God, because none of us have arrived. To think we've arrived is to be self-deceived. I'll just say that right out. And if it makes someone mad, I'm sorry. I've got to be honest. I come to God every day saying, God, forgive me, because I could confess my sins for 6 hours and it wouldn't be enough. Self-deception is rampant in churches. People thinking they're okay. There's none righteous. No, not one. Not one. Not me. I need my Savior every day. More of Him every day. For those of you who raised your hand, praise you. Praise the Lord. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would just descend upon you, and that today would be a day that you would mark in your calendars that something happened, that you finally surrendered, you finally gave up. And Lord, I pray if there's someone who's being religious, that you would show them before it's too late. Father, we thank you. I thank you for the conviction. I thank you for your word, even though some of it is hard to swallow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one last song. God bless.